Nehemiah chapter number 9 this morning, Nehemiah 9. If you'll take your Bibles or iPads or phones, whatever you're using, and turn to Nehemiah chapter number 9. I want to give you many, many things here out of this passage of Scripture. So if you're taking notes, I want to probably keep you writing quite a bit here this morning. I'm going to give you several things out of this chapter. Nehemiah was a man that God had called. He was a Jewish man, and God called him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. The people had sinned, and God had sent them away into captivity, and God is wanting to restore his dwelling place and his city. Nehemiah comes back and begins to work and labor, and the wall is built, and something very interesting happens when they find that the wall is built, and they come to chapter number 9 of Nehemiah, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. In another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, I pray that you would bless this time that we have. And I pray now your Holy Spirit would work in a great and mighty way here in our hearts. I pray that we may be reminded of something today that would cause us to worship you and glorify you. And I ask you this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We find here in the first couple verses here, first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 9, that the people are gathered together. They're gathered together and begin to, the Bible says they're assembled in verse number 1, and they've separated themselves, the seed of Israel, with the strangers there in the land. In verse number 3, the Bible says they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Could you imagine that? Just standing and hearing the Word of God read. And here the people stood there as the Word of God was opened and the Word of God was read. And then what happened then, we find that as soon as that happens, the 4th part of the day, the Bible says the other 4th part, they confessed their sins. Could you imagine this service where the Word of God was being read and the people were being challenged and sin was being confessed and the glory of God came down here upon this place. And we find here throughout the rest of this chapter, for sake of time, we can't read the entire chapter here, but there are several things throughout this chapter that we find when the people's heart were right with God, when the people came to the place where they were confessing their sin, when they saw God for who He really is, things changed in their life. There are several things here. I want us to look, number one, in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven in the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are there within, the seas, and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." Here we find when they come to the place of worship, they begin to realize that who they're worshiping is the God, the creator of this universe. They're realizing this and remembering this, that everything they have, everything they see, everything that is upon this earth is there because God, the Creator, created it. You know, they realized this. They were worshiping not just a God. They weren't just worshiping an idol. They weren't worshiping religion. They were worshiping the one and only true God, the Creator of this universe. When they came to the place where the Word of God was opened, when they came to the place where sin was confessed, they realized who their God was. Oh, listen, this morning I challenge us today as we come to worship, as we come to sing and give, and we come to gather as God's children here in this place, I pray that our hearts are right before Him, and I pray that we truly see God for His greatness and His power and His mightiness. He was one that was the creator, we find here in verse number 6. This is so important for us to see this morning because what happened in Israel, they began to worship other gods. There were things that were put above their worship for the one and true God. There were things that they began, idols and in false religions they began to go after, and they were idolatry, and other things were taking place in Israel, and God punished them and sent them into captivity because God, the Creator, was a jealous God. God wants our praise. God wants our glory. God wants our worship. And we find when the Word of God was open, we find when the people came and their hearts were right, they saw God for who He really was, and He is the Creator. You know, there's a lot of things today that are trying to discredit who God really is. There's a lot that think that we were just something other than created by God. We came from an organism, or we came from the water, or we came from a monkey. We came from different places here. And what that's doing is discrediting who God really is. We gather here today and we are worshiping the one and only true God. The God that said when there was nothing, He spoke and something existed. The one that took man and informed man out of the dust of the ground, which He created, and man was just there, the dust of the ground, and God breathed in man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why? Because God, the Creator, breathed life into man. Everything we see is not because of some cosmic bang, it's because God spoke, and it became an existence. The people realized and came to the realization here that God that they're serving is God, the Creator of this universe. In verse number 7, we find the Nehemiah continues, "Thou art the Lord, the God whom didst choose Abraham, and brought us him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him a name, the name of Abraham." You know, this is also interesting to me. The God of the universe. If you were to look at the universe, and there's times I read and study and see stars and just how vast this universe is, and to think that God created all that cares about me. You know, it's interesting here in chapter number 9, we go to where the place where God is the Creator. When we think about the heavens and the stars and just the immenseness of the universe, and also then to go to one verse later where God cares about an individual person. You know, we get busy, don't we? I've got 5 children and a wife, and boy, at times we get so busy that it's difficult to even care for people in my family. And every so often my wife will say to me, "No, it's been a while since you've spent some time with one of our children. I think it'd be a good thing to just take them out and spend time with them." And then she'll remind me of that, and I'll thank her, and I'll take that individual out because I want to give my children individual time. I want them to know they're important. But at times I get so busy that it's difficult even to take care of a family of 5 children. But God is never too busy for any individual. Here we find that God is the Creator in verse number 6, and all that He did, and look up to the heavens, and just to think that our God is the Creator of all that, but He cares about individual people. You know what? I find God is the Creator, but He also, He's interested in lives of individual people. Today, this morning, right here in this room, there are individuals, and God cares about you. You're important to God. You know, it's not, "Well, the universe is so big and I'm just such a small part of this thing. I'm just a speck in all of this universe. Does God really care?" Well, God cared enough to know Abraham personally, to name Abraham by name. And God knows you, and He loves you, and He cares about you, and He loved you so much that He wants you to be redeemed back to Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He sent His Son so that you personally could have a relationship with Him. That's how important you are to God. The God of this universe wants to have a personal relationship with you as an individual. Isn't that a wonderful God? I find that God is not only the Creator. He's not just interested in individuals. But I find in verse number 9, if we continue reading, Nehemiah continues and he says this. He did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. He heard their cry by the Red Sea. Nehemiah is telling the story of who God is. See, the people turned their back on God and began to worship other gods and began to sin. And God brings them back together. He brings Nehemiah back to this place. The wall is built and the people are gathered. The word of God is preached and sin is being confessed. And God is named the creator. It's seen that God cares about individuals. And then it says this in verse number 9, that he saw the affliction of our fathers. He heard their cry by the Red Sea. I stand before you this morning and I say as well that God is a God that answers prayer. Isn't that so good? I mean, if you have ever had a prayer request and a burden, and isn't it so good to know that you can go before God, the creator of this universe, and he cares for you as an individual and he wants to hear from you this morning. I spent time this morning, as I do every morning, just kneeling and praying. And I'm so glad to know that my prayers weren't just vain words being said. They weren't just idle words going out into nowhere. But as I kneeled in my room there next to my chair and I began to pray and ask God's blessing upon this service and ask God for wisdom throughout this day, that God heard my prayer and he hears me when I pray. We're not praying to a false God. We're not praying to a statue. We're not praying to an image. We are praying to the creator of this universe, and he hears us when we pray. You know, at times, my children, every once in a while, in dads, I'm sure you all do the same. I hope I'm not the only one. They'll say something, and really, I don't even hear it. They'll say something again, and I won't hear it. My wife will say, did you hear what they're asking you? I said, they asked me something? Yeah, they've asked you 3 times now. What did they ask me? They'll ask me again. And, oh, well, why didn't you just ask me? I would have told you the answer to that, you know? Again, our minds get preoccupied on things. Life gets busy and we come to a place at times where people that depend upon us may ask us things and we might get so busy that we truly don't hear what they're saying. I'm here to inform you this morning that God is never too busy for you. God never gets overwhelmed where he can't handle your need. There's no petition that comes to God that he is so busy dealing with other people that he can't get to you right now. God is such a mighty God. God is such a wonderful God. God is a creator. God cares about us as individuals, and he answers our prayers. He hears us when we pray. What a wonderful thing about God that is, to know when I bow before his presence, he hears me. Here Nehemiah is telling us that when the children of Israel were in Egypt and in affliction, God heard them. He answered their prayer. He delivered them from their bondage. And not only delivered them from their bondage, but when they got to the Red Sea, they were at a place of trouble in their life. And they saw Pharaoh on one side and the Red Sea on the other. They prayed and God once again heard their prayer. You know, it's not like God says you've got one prayer, you better use it wisely. You've got one chance, so make sure it's important. God wants to hear from his children. And the wonderful thing about God, it doesn't matter how much you need him. It doesn't matter how many times you go to prayer. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. He answers prayer. He hears you, and he wants to hear from you. What a wonderful God that is. We go on in verse number 10. The Bible says that he shows him signs, and he wonders upon Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of his land, for thou knowest that thou dwelt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. You know, we find here, just as the song was sung here this morning, special music, God delivers his children. God is deliverer. When you need something, when you're in a battle, when you're in a place of torment maybe in your life, when you're at a place where you think all is lost, God is able to deliver you and supply your needs. I'll never forget when I first met my wife. I've told this story. She doesn't believe me, but the first time I saw her, I said, I am going to marry her. I mean, I was stricken. I was in love. Anyone like that? Yeah, every guy should raise their hand. That'd give you just trying to help you this morning with your marriage. I mean, I saw her. I was sitting toward the back of the church. She was sitting toward the front. She turned around, and I thought to myself, my goodness, I'm marrying her. I just had to convince her of this plan. Well, we begin to talk, begin to date, and begin to talk about marriage, and we finally get engaged and set the wedding date. And I didn't realize what was happening in her life at the time, but her dad, who had worked at the same company for 20-some years, was just before I met her, just laid off. They came in and another company bought the company and just laid everybody off after 20-some years. Now he's trying to find a job. Then I find out this just a few weeks after he was laid off. He opens the front page of the Philadelphia Inquirer and he finds that the guy that he's invested all of his retirement in got arrested for embezzling all this money. So he's lost all his retirement. I didn't realize this, but I was about to marry a woman whose parents were broke. And so it wasn't an option for them to pay for a wedding. It wasn't an option for them to help. It's not that they didn't want to. It was just their life got turned upside down in a matter of a couple weeks, and it was bad. And so we would pray and just ask God to supply. And you know, we had the beautiful wedding, and God met every need that he could possibly meet. And we get married as a young couple, you know, trying to begin ministry and just go through those first couple steps. And I could say to you this, that every step of the way, even when we didn't think it was possible, God supplied and delivered and kept everything in order just the way he planned it. I was a youth pastor in Philadelphia, and I was just driving down the road minding my own business, and the pastor in Milford, Ohio called and said, he introduced himself, he said, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I would like for you to come work for me. I'd not met him before, and we talked a little bit and back and forth and went out there, and at the time, we had Jacob was about 3 or so years old, and Kaylee was just born, a few weeks old or so. And so we go there and interview at the church, and we're talking. Obviously, we've got a young family, and we're talking, well, we don't want to talk about finances. We want to trust God, but we want to make sure we can feed our family. And my wife said, what do you think he's going to offer us? And I said, I don't know, but we'll just pray, and I'm sure it'll be at least, you know, this amount. I mean, he couldn't expect a family with 2 children to come work for him and, you know, pay us peanuts. I was new in the ministry. I didn't realize that that's what a lot of pastors do. And so I had this thought in my mind, and we stayed there for several days. Money never came up, and we were getting ready to leave, and I wasn't going to ask. And he said, well, you're probably wondering how much I'm willing to pay you. And my wife was sitting there. I said, well, I'm not, but she was. I mean, she was a little bit curious. My side still hurts from when she jabbed me. He told us the price. It was exactly half of what we thought we needed to live. And I just said, okay, we'll talk to you in a little bit. I was thinking, how am I going to do this? Write him a note, tell him I'm not interested, email him, you know, what's the easy way to do this? We begin to pray. You know what? I realized this through prayer and through just wanting and begging God for his direction in my life. God will supply. God will deliver. Do you know, when I was growing up, we grew up, my father was in the ministry, and we grew up, and I did not know that I was poor. Anybody like that? You're so poor, you didn't even realize you were poor? I mean, I didn't realize my parents were poor. Until we went to a Kmart one day when I was a child, and my parents said, pick out shoes, and literally you had to go through the bin to buy two matching pairs of shoes. I mean, I didn't realize it, but we were poor. But you never, I never went a day without eating. My dad would start churches, and there was times in the church startup that there was not enough to pay him. Well, I didn't realize that as a child. God supplied every need, but I do remember there's times that church members would bring bags of groceries into our house, and times that others, God would just supply in miraculous ways. And as I look back as an adult now and see how God worked, I realize this, that God always supplies for his children, even when you think that you're hopeless, even when you think that there's no help, when you think that you're at the end and it just cannot happen. God delivers and supplies for his children every time. God, in verse number 11, Nehemiah tells us something else about God. He says, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors went through in the deeps, and as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. I find in verse number 11 this: God is our defense. He's always there to protect us. Nehemiah stood before the people, and the priest stood before the people, and the people stood as the word of God was being read and preached, and sins were being confessed, and they began to say, God is such a great God. He's the creator. He cares about us as individuals. He answers our prayer. He delivers us, and he is our defense. When we get to the place where we think that we cannot defend ourselves, God shows up. You know, take a moment here just to put a plug in here. You know, it seems like all the world is turning against Israel. I want to say boldly this morning that God is going to defend Israel. God is our defense. God is going to defend his children, Israel. God is going to defend us as his children. He is our defense when we feel like all hope is gone, when we feel like there's no place else to turn, when we feel like the world is against us and we have to stand alone, and standing alone is weary, standing alone is lonely, and you think there is no more hope. I want you to understand this morning that God is your defense. We find in verse number 12, he says, I'm going to give you a cloudy pillar. I'm going to give you a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. You know, as I read verse number 12, I'm so glad to know that God is the light of our path. At times, we don't know what to do. At times, we're not sure where to turn. At times, it seems so scary today, and we're unsure about tomorrow, and we're just not sure what to do. Maybe you're in a situation right now, and you're praying, God, I need direction. I need to know what to do. I've got decisions I must make. I want to assure you this morning that verse number 12 says this, that God is the light unto your path. He's there to guide you. God does not leave you alone to fend for yourself. He didn't call Israel out of Egypt and said, now that you're in the desert, get to wherever you got to go, but it's your way. Get there on your own. He said, no, I brought you out of bondage. I brought you. I'm going to be your deliverer. I am your defense. And I am going to show you every single step of the way. I'm so glad in my Christian life, even though there's times I've doubted, even though there's times where I'm just unsure, that God has always revealed himself. God is our light. Here the people are recognizing something about God. They said this, as we remember our past, we remember that you have always led us in the path that we need to go. If you're here today and you're saying, I've got decisions, I want you to know this, that God has answers. See, I've got questions and I'm not sure what to do. I want you to know this, that God has promised to be the light to your path. He's promised to direct you and to guide you. If you'll seek him and pray and seek his face, he will show you the path that you're supposed to be on. You know, child of God, this morning, you don't have to walk blindly through life hoping that you're making the right decisions. You can walk through life knowing that you're where God wants you to be, because he said, I am going to be your path and light along this way. In verse number 13 in chapter number 9, He says, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and speakest with them from heaven. He said that he goes on to say, thou gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Made known unto them the holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. You know, they realized here that God gave laws and God gave statutes. He made known unto them in verse number 14, them the holy Sabbath. You know, God is a God to be worshipped. You know, some people say things like the man upstairs or say things just really irreverent about God. God's not a genie in a bottle that we rub that hope that we get our wish, or he isn't the man upstairs. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God, and he is a God to be worshipped. You know, we come today to church this morning to worship an almighty God. God wants your worship. He wants your praise. He wants a relationship with you. I find in number 15, the Bible says, now gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water from them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go into the possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. God is our supplier, I see in verse number 15. Everything we need, God supplies. I want to hurry here to verse number 16 and 17. I believe this is important for us to see about God. But they and our fathers dwelt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. But look at here, they said, the Bible says they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. How could they turn from God? Just think about this. Here's a people that saw God's goodness. Here's a people that knew who God was. Here's a people, they saw God deliver them out of Egypt, and they saw Him deliver them from the Red Sea. They went out of their tents and they found manna on the ground. He supplied and he gave. Every day they would go, there'd be a cloud to show them where to go. At night there was a pillar of fire for protection, and all their needs were met, and it just seemed like they would have blessed God and worshiped God. But the Bible tells us in verse number 16 and 17, they turned their backs on God. They forgot God's goodness. I want you to go on here in verse number 17. He says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsaketh them not. You know what I find here? Even though the people turned from God, even though the people sinned, even though they forgot how great God was, they knew this now, that God was the great forgiver. And listen to me this morning, maybe you've turned your back on God for a period of time. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you're involved in something today, and you're saying to yourself, I just don't know if God can ever forgive me. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've gone places I shouldn't have gone. There's some things in my life that God knows I should never have done. God is a forgiver. He'll forgive you. Here we find in this portion of Scripture, the people sinned, and even though they knew how great God was, and even though they turned their back on God, even though they rebelled against God, God said, I want to pardon you. God said, I want to forgive you. Just come back to me and allow me to forgive you. Let's have a fellowship once again. You know, we as humans, it's hard to forgive someone that's offended us, isn't it? Maybe there's some in this room that you once had a relationship with somebody, but they've offended you or hurt you, and now that relationship is broken, and it's difficult to forgive and forget. But see, God's not a human being. God here in his graciousness, God here in His love, God here in His mercy, He said, I want to forgive you. If you're here today and you've done something against God and you've sinned against God, don't think that what you've done, God will never forgive you. God wants you back, and He wants to forgive you. In verse number 19, the Bible goes on to tell us, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsooketh them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not the manna from their mouth, and gave us them water for their thirst." You know, God not only forgives, I find here in verse 19 and 20 of Nehemiah, God's a God of second chances. He not only forgave them of their sin, He also says, "I want to give you a second chance." You know, isn't it so good to know that God is a God of second chances? Maybe you've come in this morning and you think, "I'm coming into a place where people are perfect and people have never sinned, and you know, church is full of just perfect people." I want you to know this morning that church is not full of perfect people. Church is full of sinners. Church is full of people that have been forgiven. Church is full of people that have made mistakes. Church is full of people that have sinned. But we need to realize this, that even though the church is full of people that have sinned, that God is a God of second chances. And maybe you've sinned, maybe you've gone away from God. God wants to give you a second chance to serve Him once again. You know, there's nobody too bad for God who in His love can't forgive. There's no one that God says, I'm going to turn my back. And no, God says, "I'll forgive you. I'll pardon you. I'll show you mercy. I'll show you love. I'll be slow to anger. I'll show you kindness. And not only will I forgive you, I want to give you a second chance." You know, I've failed so many times. I wish I was a perfect husband. I wish I was a perfect father. I wish I was a perfect Christian. But the reality is this, I fail. The reality is this, you fail. I see my family at times and I'll say, "God, I don't deserve to have the family you've given me." I'll look at my wife at times and I still, like the first time I saw her, I still say to myself, just the thought I'm married to the most beautiful woman in the world, I've not always deserved that. I've made mistakes. I've caused hurt, or I've said things I shouldn't have said, and I'm a human being, and humans do bad things at times. But listen to me, I'm so glad to know that God forgives us and gives us a second chance. If you're here today and you say, "My relationship with God isn't what it needs to be. There's been some things in my life that I've done that I don't know if God would give me a second chance." I want you to look with me in chapter number 9, these verses 19 to 20, and I want you to mark those down in your heart and go back to them constantly in your mind when you feel like God's not going to give you a second chance, when you feel like you've done some sin that cannot be forgiven. I want you to know this, that God is a God of second chances, and He will forgive you, and He wants to have a relationship with you once again. In closing, I want us to flip a page to verse number 33 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." He says, "Thou art just in all that's come upon us." You know what they saw here? They acknowledged the fact that God is a just God. You know, we need to acknowledge this morning that God is a just God. He's a right God. His ways are perfect. You don't find the people here saying in verse number 33, "You know, we've gone through so much sorrow, so much hurt. You know, God, you brought us through. You put us through bondage and hurt and captivity." What the people said when their hearts were right before God, when they came to the place where the Word of God was open, when they came to the place where their sins were confessed, when they came right before God, they realized He was a Creator. They realized that He was involved in individual lives. They realized that He answered prayers. They realized He was a deliverer. They realized He was their defense. They realized that He wants to light their path and give them wisdom. They realized about Him that He's the supplier. They realized that God is the great forgiver. They realized that God is a God of second chances. You know what they realized? That God is a just God. His ways are perfect. You know, there's times in life that we have things happen to us and we don't always understand. There are people, maybe even in this room today, that are blaming God for something in their life. I sat this week at a pastor's luncheon at a school here in the area. It was Pastor Appreciation Day. I sat next to another pastor that pastors just across the Michigan state line. And just talking with him and getting to know him, he began to tell me that in a week they'd be celebrating a one-year anniversary of his 10-year-old daughter's death. And I said, was she sick? What happened? He said, no, she had a fever spike. They brought her into the emergency room and they diagnosed her wrong. They swabbed her throat and they thought maybe she had strep throat and realized it wasn't. But when they swabbed her throat, it scratched her throat and somehow it began to be infected and she body went septic. She got poison throughout her body. And just in a matter of a few days after that, she was dead. As I listened to this story, I thought to myself, I don't know how I would handle that. I don't know how I could handle a 10-year-old girl sick that the doctor should have treated her and it should have been an easy treatment, but instead they did something that caused her more hurt and caused her death. And as I sat there with this fellow, I began in my own heart, I began to question. And then it's like the Lord showed me the grace that this man has. And he said to me, you know, through this year, I've been up and down and had all sorts of emotions. He said, but my wife and I have come to realize this, that this is God's plan for our life and He is always right. I thought to myself, my goodness, here's a man that lost his 10-year-old girl. And he said that God's ways are always right. And I've never had to experience that in my life, and there's been things that have gone wrong in my life, and I get upset with God or get angry with God or think that God doesn't care how small and how petty my problems are compared to what this man is going through in his life. And he says that God's ways are always right. You know what I find in verse number 33, just as the people said, God is always just. He's just in all that He's done. God is a just God. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And because God is a righteous, holy God and He's just, He cannot allow sin into His presence. But in His love and in His mercy and in His care, He said, I'm going to give you my Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is such a just God. God is such a forgiving God. God is such a God of second chances, that He loves you and He loves me. And when mankind sinned, He wasn't willing to just throw mankind aside. He said, you've sinned, but I'm going to send you a Redeemer. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ. He's just. He's holy. He's right. This morning, church, I wanted us through this chapter to see a right perspective of who God is. God is the Creator. God cares about you as an individual person. God hears your prayers and He answers your prayers. He's the Deliverer. He's your defense. Maybe today you need guidance in your life or wisdom. Find from chapter number 9, verse 12, that He is the light unto your path. He's worthy to be worshipped. He is the supplier of every need that you have. And it doesn't matter what you've done, God will forgive you. And God will save you. We gather here today and we worshiped a just and holy God. We didn't just worship a religion. We worship the real, true, living God today. He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. And He's just. But aren't you so glad that even though the Bible says in verse number 3 that we've done wickedly, aren't you so glad that even though you've sinned, that God loves you enough to send you His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment for your sin? I'm through with this, but you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is. God loves you, and He wants you back. If you're a child of God and you're saved and you're running from God, I pray that you'd see God, that God is a God of second chances. I pray that you'd run back to Him today. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you were to be asked the question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And you'd say, I do not know. I wonder this morning, would you reach out to God and say, God, I trust You as my Savior. I believe that You sent Your Son to die on the cross to be the payment of my sin. The Bible says if you'll believe in your heart, God hath raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God sent His Son to be the payment for your sin. And if by faith you'll put your faith and trust in Him and what He did on the cross, the Bible says that you'll be saved.